Good evening, everyone. Thank you so much for coming out on this very dry Atlanta night. We appreciate it so much. We have to thank you so much for having us here. We have been so spoiled. Carol was just telling us that she wanted to be sure we knew that people really in the South really knew how to cook. And we have to say that you really know how to cook and that there's really home cooking down here. I also have to let you know that I have a special devotion to St. Jude. I feel like the poor man is following me around. I grew up in Fort Lauderdale, and in the 70s, when post-Vatican II catechesis was, I guess, cartoon Jesus a little bit, my best catechesis came from the volleyball team. We played a Hail Mary, and we said a prayer to St. Jude, pray for us, before every single game. And do you know we won 3 state championships and had 2 undefeated seasons? So, God bless St. Jude. I think it has something to do with hopeless cases, me being one. Okay, tonight we're going to talk about adoration. The spirituality of our order is based on adoration. We are a renewal of an order that was started about 100 years ago in Sicily. It was started after an earthquake devastated 80% of Messina, Sicily, and killed tens of thousands of people. There were, at that time, those who felt they needed to do the physical things, like move the earth and try to fix the building. And then there was a very special man by the name of Monsignor Anthony Cialona, who knew that what was going to bring the city back was Eucharistic adoration and catechesis. He knew that prayer was the only way to get a city that was completely torn apart by an earthquake to come back. And he also knew that it was going to be the women at the center of the household that was going to be the one that teaches the children about catechesis. So he started with a small group of women, and he taught them catechesis, and they began adoration, and the city recovered, and the order grew to over 450 sisters. But then over time, you know, it declined, and so our order is now based on that same spirituality, but it is an American renewal. We are sisters right here in the United States. I'm going to start our talk about adoration in Fatima. Can you all hear me okay? Is it okay? Okay. Now, most of us know, because it's 100 years since Our Lady appeared in Fatima, that Our Lady appeared in Fatima 100 years ago. But how many of us know that 101 years ago, in 1916, an angel appeared to the children, announcing and preparing the children for Mary's visit? Sister Lucia writes about this in her diary, in her memoirs. She writes about the children were out in the fields with their sheep, and all of a sudden, she says, we began to see in the distance, above the trees, a light whiter than snow, in the form of a young man, quite transparent. And he was as brilliant as crystal in the rays of the sun. That is a stunning image for me. He had the children kneel down, and he taught them this prayer that we now know is called the angel prayer. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love you. I ask pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you. He then disappeared, but then he came back to the children a second time, and he had them repeat that same prayer. But then he said, with this prayer, you can bring peace to our country. for I am the guardian angel of Portugal. He was known as the angel of peace. He said, pray, 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 and above all, bear and accept with patience the suffering that God will send to you. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you realize that Atlanta, Georgia has its own angel, its own guardian angel? And how many of you have ever prayed to that guardian angel? Don't raise your hands. How many of you have ever prayed to the guardian angel of the United States? St. Faustina writes about the guardian angels of the cities in Poland and the guardian angel of Poland in her diary. You can pick it up and read about it. Each city in the world and each country in the world has its own guardian angel, and we need to invoke our guardian angels to help us. Now, the third time the angel appeared, he was holding up a chalice, and above the chalice he had a host. And that host was bleeding. And he left that host suspended in midair, and he prostrated himself on the ground. And he taught the children a new prayer, the one we just said here. Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore you profoundly. And I offer you the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, truly present in all the tabernacles of the world, in reparation for the outrages, sacrileges, and indifferences with which he is daily offended. Through the infinite merits of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I beg the conversion of poor sinners. And then he offered the children the chalice and the body and blood of Jesus. And he said, eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ, terribly outraged by the ingratitude of men. Offer reparation for their sakes and console God. Now, it is very interesting to me that he says, terribly outraged. That's the present tense. Do we all realize that Jesus is terribly outraged in the present tense, now, by our offenses and our sins? The angel then vanished. But what was he teaching the children? What did the angel of peace teach the children about? The importance of Eucharistic adoration and prayer. That's what he wanted the children to know and to do before Mary came for her visit. But how many of us Catholics who come to Mass on a Sunday actually believe this is the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ? Don't raise your hand and answer that one either. I read a study that came out in 2010. It was a Pew Research study that said 63% of Catholics actually believe that this is the true presence of Jesus Christ. 63%. So 30%, 37% of us don't believe. I read an additional study more recently that said that those numbers have dropped precipitously, something in the order of 20%, which I'm sorry, I just absolutely don't believe that one. But our faith is struggling right now, and we need to remember what Jesus told us in the Gospel of John. 6:56 is where it starts. I bet you know this. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him or her. As the Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats my flesh will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Now, you may also recall that further down in this gospel, it says that after this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer walked with him because they could not believe that that was Jesus, that he was offering his body and blood. Now, do you Catholics in this pews actually know that you're the one that's ones that take Jesus at his word? You take Jesus at his word because you believe that this is Jesus right here with us to save us. He is here. He never left us. We are the ones that take him at his word, and we need to remember that. I know you're a million Catholics in a population of something like 7 million here in Atlanta. Hold the banner high. Hold the banner high. Okay, but for those of you who can't believe that the King of Kings words are the truth, I'm going to offer you a couple of stories. First, I'm going to tell you about André Frassard. André was born in France in 1915. His parents founded the Communist Party of France. So he was an adamant atheist. His parents never let him go inside of a Catholic church, and he never learned a thing about faith. In fact, what they taught him was about Karl Marx, the French Revolution, and the Bolshevik Revolution. That's what he learned. He became a journalist, and he described himself as sarcastic and learned. Sounds like a lot of atheists I know. When he was 20 years old, he was invited out to a dinner with a friend of his that he had recently met. His name was Nicholas. Nicholas was a learned young man. He loved the arts and theater, and he was a philosopher, and he was also a Catholic. He invited André to dinner, and so they got in Nicholas's car, and they're driving all over Paris, and André was getting kind of confused because he wasn't quite sure where Nicholas was taking him. And suddenly Nicholas pulls off to the side of the road, and he said, "Excuse me for a minute, I just need to go make a visit." He gets out of the car, and he walks away, and he pulls open the doors to these big wooden doors, and André's a little bit confused, but he looks up, and he sees a chapel, and he realizes, uh-oh, Nicholas has gone into a church. And this is what he said. He stubbornly sat in the car like a 20-year-old would do, you know. He said he had no interest in the activities that took up a lot of time for Christians. So he sat there. He sat there for all of 10 minutes, and like every, you know, 20-year-old who's impatient, he decides he's going to go inside and he's going to look for Nicholas. Well, what he didn't know was that he was walking inside to the chapel of, and I'm not going to say this in French because I'll absolutely butcher it, the Sisters of Reparation and Adoration Reparation Sisters of France. The Adoration Reparation Sisters. You don't mess with the Adoration Reparation Sisters. You just don't mess with them, okay? So he walks inside the chapel. It's completely dark, and all he sees are candles up on the altar, and there's a light shining on this, what he called a white disc, and a big gold thing that he later discovered was a monstrance, okay? He had no idea what he was looking at. So it's dark, and he's frustrated, and he's looking for his friend, and he can't find his friend. So his eyes are drawn back up to the altar. Of course his eyes are drawn back into the altar because you can't help yourself. We're geared to Jesus. And his eye settles on the second candle from the left, and he remembers it distinctly. He said he had an infused experience that made him understand that this was what that was actually the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. He was instantaneously converted. Instantaneously converted, an atheist. When he finally walked out of the chapel with Nicholas, Nicholas said he looked like he had goggle eyes, like his eyes were bugging out of his head, you know? And he said, "André, what's going on with you?" And all André could stammer was, I'm Catholic, Roman, apostolic, I'm a Catholic." He couldn't stop saying it. Well, do you know, over time, André Frassard developed a deep friendship with Pope St. John Paul II. And he wrote a book. It's called God Exists, I Have Met Him. He spoke a lot about his understanding in this book, and it's a beautifully written book. I've only read a few parts of it. But there's a couple of things I want to say. First, he warned against the evils of atheism and secularism, saying that people who deny God create a world without love, hope, or freedom, and soon turned to become murderers of their own brothers and sisters. Bad news. The second thing he said, this was an atheist now, those who contest the real presence of God in the Eucharist are madmen. You know, we are considered to be mad because we venerate what everybody thinks is a little disc in a gold thing. Well, wrong again. Wrong again. We venerate the truth. We know the truth. He said, rather than abide in respectful silence in the presence of this mystery, they become consummate offenders of the Blessed Sacrament. So now I would say to you that if you have a difficult time evangelizing your family, maybe you've got someone that's fallen away from the Catholic Church, try to casually just bring them into the Adoration Chapel when there's exposition and make them sit for a few minutes while you pray and put it on the Lord. Let him do the work. I will put my habit on the fact that they will feel a sense of peace. I will put my habit on it. I would guarantee it. You know, it worked for me too. I'm a later vocation. When I was discerning my vocation, Mother Wendy said to me, you need to go to Adoration. I was living in Texas at the time, and you know what? The closest Adoration Chapel was 45 minutes away from my house, which might not surprise people in Atlanta because you have to drive 45 minutes to get to the grocery store, I'm sure, it seems like. But I went several times a week. And I will tell you that it was the time I loved the most. It brought me peace. It brought me joy. And I sat and waited and asked the Lord, what is it you want me to do? I mean, I'm feeling like I need to give everything up and go follow the Lord. And yeah, you know what happened? I did. It's kind of frightening, but it worked. So anyway, we have to understand the treasure we have here in the church. You and I and the priests are the keepers of an amazing treasure. An amazing treasure. This is the real presence of the Lord Jesus. And as my favorite patron saint, St. Augustine, since I'm Sister Mary Augustine, said, we must believe so that we may understand. Believe first, and the understanding will come. This is faith, people. We have to have faith. Now, if there's another skeptic or two among the crowd, I'm going to tell you one more story. It's a Eucharistic miracle story. And I hope it converts those that still may not quite believe. In Buenos Aires, in 1996, so we've gone from Fatima now to Buenos Aires, there was a consecrated host that was found on the ground. And a little old lady picked it up and handed it to the priest, and the priest did what he was supposed to do. He put it in a glass of water and let it dissolve. But it didn't dissolve. If you've heard this story, you would know that the water in the glass became red, bloody, and the host turned into what looked like a piece of flesh. At this time, Bishop Bergoglio was the bishop in Buenos Aires. We now know him as Pope Francis. He and this priest took pictures of this bloody thing in the glass, and then they put it in the tabernacle, and it sat there for 3 years. Nothing happened. It sat there. Nothing changed. It was still bloody water, bloody host. And so they decided they better do something about this, so they called in a physician. This physician was an atheist. He was from Bolivia. He said, okay, I'll test this out for you. And so he took a sample of this piece of host, and he flew it to San Francisco. And he took it to a forensic institute in San Francisco, and he didn't tell him a word about where it came from. He didn't say a word. And this is what the analysis that came back. It is from a heart muscle, specifically from the myocardium of the left ventricle, human blood, type AB positive, very rare, mostly found in the Middle East, specifically around Jerusalem. Okay, the doctor was a little stunned. So next he flies to New York, and he goes to Columbia University, and he has another forensic pathologist, looking at the sample. This pathologist concluded the same things that the first one did, but in addition to that, he said the person whose heart tissue this came from had been severely tortured. What also baffled this particular pathologist was that the sample seemed to still be alive and pulsated in his hand. Our atheist doctor did a little bit more research and discovered that this was the same blood type as the DNA that was discovered in the miracle of Lanciano over 1,300 years ago. And it was also the same blood type that was found in the Shroud of Turin. Needless to say, our little doctor is now a devout Catholic. Now, I'm going to tell you to bring your doubts. If you still have doubts, I'm not going to give you any more advice except come and sit before the Lord. You come to Eucharistic Adoration and you tell the Lord about your doubts. So now I'm going to take that prayer that the angel taught the children and we're going to use it to learn a little bit more about adoration. I believe, I adore. Mother said this last night, but listen to what St. Faustina said. When I steeped myself in prayer, I was transported in spirit to the chapel where I saw the Lord Jesus exposed in the monstrance. But in place of the monstrance, I saw the glorious face of our Lord. And he said to me, what you see in reality, these souls see through faith. Oh, how pleasing to me is their great faith. You see, though there appears to be no trace of life in me, it is really present in its fullness in each and every host. But for me to act upon a soul, the soul must have faith. I said this already, but I'm a late vocation. And I spent a lot of years in banking and nonprofit work. In fact, I was in Boston for a long time. And I would have to fly back and forth to New York City to do big banking deals. On this one particular occasion, I had to go to New York. I had to get on, has anybody been in New York? I had to get on one of those early morning flights from Boston. It was 6 o'clock in the morning and I'm in my banker's clothes and I'm, you know, flying and I have a 2 o'clock appointment and the flight's late and it's raining and I have to get on a train and I have to go down to the World Trade Center. And I met with this man who was, let me just put it this way. If he could have sold his mother for a $10 million deal, he would have done it. Sorry to say, but he was not a very friendly guy. And I was at, the group I was with, we were doing these really big mortgages. We would do mortgages between $2 million, $5 million, $10 million. And he was trying to get a $5 million mortgage, and he was nickel and diamond me to death. Have you ever filled out a mortgage application? You know how many pages there are in that thing, and then you got to go through all this documentation, and then you got to talk about money. Well, it was a very unpleasant experience. I just couldn't wait to get out of there. And so I left, and I found myself in Times Square. And not only was I exhausted, but all that noise in Times Square, those lights and the people and the M&M guys and all that stuff, I was just totally frustrated, and I was exhausted, and I was tired. And this is when I was in my worldly phase. You know, I was trying to fill what the Lord wanted, what my life was all about with money and cars and trips and fun. And I couldn't see what I was missing. So I go down the side street in Times Square, and there is this, there's all this scaffolding on the side of the building, all the way up to the side of the building. And I'm trying to find some place to hide. So I saw these doors, and I thought, that looks like a church. I pull open the doors and I go inside, and you know when you walk into a Catholic church, you know it's a Catholic church. There's candles lit. I bet you there was one of St. Jude somewhere in that church. He follows me. And I saw the Blessed Mother. There's that smell, you know, like incense, the whole nine yards. I sat down, and you know what the Lord blessed me with? He blessed me with an overwhelming sense of peace. It was like I had been wrapped in a blanket. But you know what else? I did not know that that was Jesus in the tabernacle that did that. I just didn't. I was, you know, cartoon Jesus in the 70s catechesis. I didn't know yet. It took me a while to get there. But I did. I did get there. Jesus rewarded all of my searching, and he planted a seed that has turned into a vocation. So remember, if you have questions, if you have doubts, if you have needs, go and sit with Jesus. I'm going to say it 100 times. And when you are in adoration, you need to realize you're not alone. Saint Faustina tells us, she said, that there are angel saints and holy souls with us. She wrote, "I remained in prayer for the whole hour and united myself in spirit with those who are already worshiping God in a perfect way." We have a dial of reparation. We sisters have around-the-clock adoration. This is a sample, kind of a mini form of what we do. We have them for free in the back. On the inside of the circle are the night hours, and on the outside of the circle are the daytime hours who you would be uniting yourself in prayer with. On the back is a particular hour of the Lord Jesus' passion, because when you unite your prayer with his passion, miracles happen. My hour, very appropriately, is the hour of 4 o'clock in the morning when I am with the holy penitents, St. Mary Magdalene and St. Augustine. Mother Wendy's hour is at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'm gonna read to you a little bit about her hour because I have a great quote about her hour. Her hour of guard is 5 o'clock, and she is uniting her prayer with St. John the Baptist and all the holy prophets like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel. And we remember at that hour with the dial Jesus when he was thrown in prison. There's another sister named Sister Josefa Menendez, and she is a lot like St. Faustina. She was a very simple sister in France. She wrote a book called The Way of Divine Love, and Jesus appeared to her and gave a stunning, stunning account of his passion. But here's what he says about prison. "In prison, I endured cold, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, pain, shame, solitude, and desertion. And there passed before my eyes all the tabernacles of the world, where in the course of the ages I should lack the shelter of love. The icy cold hearts that would be as hard and unfeeling as the stones of a prison floor. And how often would I wait for this or that soul to visit me in the Blessed Sacrament and receive me into his heart? And how many nights would I spend longing for his coming? But he would let business or carelessness or anxiety over his health get the better of him, and he would not come." Now, how many of you have actually stopped to think that you can console the heart of Jesus when he was in prison? Anybody? How many of you actually know that you can assuage the suffering of Jesus in Gethsemane? There is a monk that said, you know, go to a holy hour. You're there uniting your suffering with Jesus in Gethsemane. And what did Jesus say to us? "Will you not spend 1 hour with me? One. Will you not spend 1 hour?" Jesus, with open arms, is inviting you, saying, "I love you. Come to me. I will be with you. I believe, I adore, and now I hope, and I love you." Let's look at the power of adoration in a time of trial. In Juarez, Mexico, in Chihuahua, the state of Chihuahua. I'm not sure if that's where Chihuahuas are come from, those little dogs. But between 2008 and 2010, it was considered one of the most violent cities in the world. Drug trafficking and constant struggles for power between two drug cartels was shredding the city. The number of homicides due to this was almost 4,000. By 2013, I think last night in my talk I said 40 people a week. It's actually 40 people a day. 40 people a day were dying because of the two drug cartels. One side had the police on their side. One of the cartels had the police in their back pocket, and the other side had the soldiers in their back pocket. So talk about anarchy. One of the parishes in desperation said to a missionary priest of Perpetual Adoration, "Only Jesus is going to save us from this. Only Jesus can give us security." That is faith right there. That is faith. So the missionaries took only 3 days to establish a perpetual Eucharistic adoration chapel. Do you know how long it takes us sometimes in America to do that? And the priest was told us about a story that during a particular time of a siege in the city, there was a little lady walking to a holy hour. Go, girls, go. At 3 o'clock in the morning. And she was stopped by 6 soldiers. And those soldiers said, "Where do you think you're going?" She said, "I'm going to go to the little chapel." They said, "What chapel? There is nothing open in this city at 3 o'clock in the morning." And this lady had some boldness. She said, "Well, why don't you come with me and see?" So those 6 soldiers go marching along the way with her. And when they got there, they saw 6 women at 3 o'clock in the morning doing Eucharistic adoration. And you know, one of those soldiers who was holding his weapon fell down on his knees and burst into tears. And the next night, that same soldier was in his plain clothes at 3 o'clock in the morning, sobbing in front of the Blessed Sacrament. The priest said, the priest that had the chapel opened said that after that chapel opened within 2 months, there was not a death in the city in that area. And by 1915, after they had opened an additional 10 chapels, homicides had dropped to 256. These are people that understand we are fighting a spiritual battle here. And if that's not enough, they were about to close their seminary. They only had 8 seminarians. But because of those 10 chapels, they didn't have to close their seminary, and they grew to over 88 seminarians. And all those seminarians said they became seminarians because they went to holy hours in those chapels. Come on, people. This is what Jesus does in a parish where people understand that they find security in Jesus Christ. This is the power of perpetual Eucharistic adoration. This missionary priest also said that the greatest miracles occur in the early hours of the morning. When you're at most at peace, when you hear God better, your mind is more tranquil. I understand now that Monsignor is looking to open, add some adoration, I think beginning on Sunday, I'm not sure the time, Sunday through to Monday. But I would just ask you if you would have the time to console the heart of Christ. And I would ask you if you need the time to solve your troubles in prayer. And I would ask you if you have time to love the Lord in silence and to thank Him for all the graces He has given you. We sisters, we look for reasons to thank the Lord Jesus. When we were in Ireland, you know, we always go back to Ireland because we just got back. This wonderful priest lent us his car, and he had tires that we shouldn't have been driving with because we were driving on the wrong side of the road. So we decided to go out and get him new tires, and we paid 240 euro for those tires. Do you know, in that same day, we were given donations of exactly 240 euro? Do you see how the Lord blesses every good deed? We fell down on our knees and said, "Wow, thank you, Jesus. That was so cool." Right then and there. Okay, now I'm going to move on. I ask pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you. I'm going to tell you a difficult story about a young man by the name of Zachary King. He was a high priest in a satanic temple. He grew up in a Baptist home, and by the age of 10, he began practicing magic. You know, you got to watch out for what your kids are doing these days. He started doing strange games that included a spell that he didn't really even know he was doing. One of them was called "I Hate You, Bloody Mary." And he would stand in front of a mirror and he would repeat it over and over and over with these other kids, trying to invoke an evil spirit or a face showing up in the window. Well, you know, one time something did show up in the window and all the kids ran out of the bathroom screaming, except for Zachary. He thought it was cool. Ugh. He also started to play Dungeons and Dragons, and those things are actually designed to conjure demons. By 13, he had joined a satanic coven. He thought it was fun. He thought it was a kids' club. He had no idea he was being recruited into a world of evil, and he was told that he had sold his soul at the age of 13 to the devil. By 18, he went off to college. He joined a cult. They told him he had talent, and they wanted to make him a high priest in their cult. So, in his newfound role of high priest by the age of 21, Zachary had descended into darkness. He was doing ritualistic abortions. They were the norm at the time for these diabolical associations. And when these covens would need a hex, they have to secure it with blood, and so they do these abortions. He participated in 143 of these abortions. After 20 years, Zachary's life was a mess. He was feeling unfulfilled. He was scared to death because he thought he had sold his soul to the devil. He was lost. This is where the Blessed Mother comes in. God bless her. She's the best. One morning when he was at work, he was managing this jewelry kiosk in a mall, and a lady came up to him to buy some earrings. At the end of the sale, she said to him, she said, "I've got something to give you." And this particular thing changed Zachary's life forever. She held up a little round disc, a miraculous medal. And she said to him, "The Blessed Mother is calling you to her army." Okay, wait a minute. She started to tell him how powerful the medal was, and that got his ego going because, you know, he said, "Nobody understands occult power like I do. I don't believe you." But he took the medal in his hand, big mistake, because he wanted to throw it in the trash. And all of a sudden, the mall disappeared and he was standing in a black void. He was scared to death. The woman who'd handed him the miraculous medal started to tell him about his life, told him all the evil that he'd done, told him all about all of his sins. She repeated, "The Blessed Mother is calling you to her army." Oh, figure. Instantly, he understood that the Blessed Mother was the Mother of God. He was given, another one, given infused knowledge here. And at that moment, the Blessed Mother, very gently, as the Blessed Mother would do, turned him around and showed him her son who was standing behind him. He realized in one instant that the hole in his heart that he had been experiencing and never understood, that the things that he tried to fill with his cravings, his sex, drugs, all of the magic that he was trying to do, could only be filled by Jesus Christ. In one instant, he realized that. What do you think he did? He ran to a Catholic church. Ran to a Catholic church, grabbed a priest and confessed his sins. And then he asked for RCIA classes, and then you know what he did? He started spending 18 hours in Eucharistic adoration. And you know what he said? He said, "I cannot believe there's not a line out the door." Wow. This was in 2008 that this happened. He now has an active apostolate. You can look him up online. And he's constantly reminding people of the necessity of the sacraments, particularly confession. Doors are open here, people. And the Eucharist received in a state of grace. He also talks about the beauty of our apostolic succession in the Catholic Church. And he also had two important points I want to mention. He says that Satan has no response to the power of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. None. And it is the Catholic Church's role to be the defender to fight the battle against Satan. You know what? Right here. We've got him. We got the answer. The second greatest prayer against Satan is, who knows it? The Holy Rosary. Say your rosary. I don't know why my rosary's here somewhere. And I wanted to tell you this story not only because about what he talks about Eucharistic adoration, because I want you to know about God's divine mercy. Nobody is beyond redemption. As Mother said last night, even if you be decaying like a corpse, the Lord Jesus can heal you. You know, we drive down the road all the time and we see these psychics read tarot cards and get the answers you want. You know, we women are particularly susceptible to those kinds of things. Sorry, girls, but we are. They are wrong. They are Satan's trap. They want to lead you away from your faith. They're asking you to make a horse trade for a little bit of information for your soul. Don't do it. Forget about it. Don't go to psychics. Look at what Zachary taught us. Don't do it. John tells us Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. I'm going to close now with something that I always had questions about when I was going through my conversion. So what about suffering? What about unanswered prayers? What about persistence? And what about reparation? When I was going, I had those questions like, My mother lost a child at the age when a two-year-old child. She was beautiful. Her name was Mary Celeste. I was 9 years old at the time. We moved from St. Louis, Missouri to Aiken, South Carolina, not too far from here. And we moved there in August of 1968. I just gave my age away, sorry. And by October of that same year, she was dead. So she died within 2 months. It was a real shock for our family. I'm not going to go into the details of how she died or what happened. It was, you know, there's questions. But here's a child that's two, and she was in my dad's arms, and as she's laying there, she said, "Daddy, I'm dying." What two-year-old knows that? My mother went through all the horrible stages of grief. She spent a lot of time being angry, but the one thing she didn't ever do was give up her faith. She leaned in and she grabbed a hold of that cross and she hung on to it for dear life. And that's where I just love my mother for that. It was a miracle that she did that because she was really angry. It was such a shock. And she actually, over time, within 2 years, I think it was, she turned that grief into an apostolate. Faith is of no avail without works. She became the bereavement ministry for her church and did that for 30 years. And I cannot tell you, as her daughter, how many people came up to me and said, "You know what? Your mom is a saint." I might not have thought so, but everybody else did. I also know another story about a woman who lost her daughter at the age of 21. And that mother did a different thing. She turned away from her faith and became very angry, very bitter. She threw her children out of her house. She threw her children out of her life, and she lives a dark and lonely life. No matter what your suffering is, cling to the cross. Take your suffering to the cross of the Lord Jesus, unite it with his suffering, and say, "Oh, Jesus, only you can help me," because he can. And he will bring you through it. He will bring you through it. Never give up and never lose faith. Do you ever feel like your prayers go unanswered? Do you? You know what? We got to be persistent like that widow in that pestered the judge in the Bible. I just love this story. Can't you picture it? This crotchety old judge sitting there. And then this widow. I picture this little lady from like Messina, Italy, like marching in there. And I want justice. Well, I'm going to read you this anyway. "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man. There was a widow in that city, too, who kept coming to him saying, 'Vindicate me against my adversary. Vindicate me.'" Can't you see it? He's like, "For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will vindicate her, or else she's going to wear me out with her continual coming.'" Love that story. "And the Lord said," this was his parable, right? "The Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God vindicate his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" I'm going to close with a little bit about reparation. And I'm going to talk about a sister that's very near and dear to our hearts, specifically to Mother Wendy's heart, because she knew this sister. Her name is Sister Alfonza. And Mother Wendy has stepped out of that Italian community that was dying off to do the renewal. And so she was in that Italian community for 17 years. We have her holy cards here at the back of the church. You're welcome to take them. She's up for canonization right now. Sister Alfonso received her habit in December 30th of 1957. She understood from the very beginning that her vocation was to reparation. Sometimes that can be a difficult concept to understand. She understood that the Son of God, the Son of Man, paid the price for our sins by pouring out his blood on the earth, and that we too have to make sacrifices by coming to Eucharistic Adoration, for one, to save souls. She said, we make reparation because love itself is not loved. On January 2nd, of 1960, Sister Alfonso made her first vows and offered herself as a victim for the sanctification of priests. 1 month later, she was in the United States as a missionary in Steubenville, Ohio, right where near where our convent is. She helped with simple chores around the house and in the preschool run by the sisters. But within a year, she began to feel pain in the joints of her hands. And within 7 years, she was bedridden. She was really struggling. She was in so much pain that in 1967, the sisters decided to do a novena to Monsignor Cialona, the founder of the community. And on the ninth day of the novena, Monsignor appeared to her. And he slowly waved his hands over her body while she was in bed. And light came out of all of her joints. Well, she thought she was cured. I would have thought I was cured too. And she fell asleep. But when she woke up the next morning, her pain was even worse than it had been the day before. And what she realized was that Monsignor Cialona was telling her that she would suffer with this rheumatoid arthritis for the rest of her life, but that her pain and her uniting her suffering to the Lord Jesus would bring salvation to souls and bring great glory to God. So she accepted her suffering. And for 23 years, with very bad medical care in Messina, because she had to go back. She wasn't allowed to stay in the United States. She sat in a wheelchair in the church for up to 14 hours a day, invoking the Lord Jesus and praying for souls. She would say 15 to 20 rosaries a day. She had the gift and her. You know what her motto was? Jesus, I trust in you through all her pain. Jesus, I trust in you. Sister Alfonso, she had the gift of bilocation. And one night she visited a priest who was in a crisis. He was having a crisis in his vocation. He was considering leaving the priesthood, and he was frozen in his bed. He couldn't even move. And he was lying there paralyzed with fear. And suddenly he hears, you know, that the clink of the rosary beads that you have from a sister, and he heard the swish of her habit. And then all of a sudden he heard a voice. He couldn't see her, but he heard this voice. And the voice said, an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and a Glory Be. And then all of a sudden he felt holy water being splashed on his body. All his fear and all his doubt went away. He never told anybody about this. About a year later, or some time later after that, he came to the mother house because he was in that area. And he went in, and the superior said, I want you to meet a very special sister. And so the superior takes him into the chapel, and he's visiting with Sister Alfonso, and she's sitting there in her wheelchair. And after a few minutes, one hand was closed and couldn't open, and the other hand was open and couldn't close. She took this little hand, she taps him on the elbow, she says, Father, that sister that night was me. And of course, this priest was stunned because he hadn't told a soul about what happened to him. He went back after Sister Alfonso died and told this story. Now, Sister Alfonso died on August 23rd in 1994, and her cause for canonization opened in 2002. She is now a servant of God. And she said, when she made her vow, she said, I intend with all my strength to make a treasure from suffering until they are transformed into a luminous cross. Sister Alfonso teaches us something, that sometimes Jesus doesn't want to cure our suffering necessarily. He's asking us to do something greater. He's asking us he's giving us a mission. He's asking us to unite our sufferings with his to save souls. If you are a person with a chronic illness, He's God's given you a mission, and you can use that to save souls. Save souls in your family. Save souls in the United States. Save souls here in Atlanta. You can do it. Sister Alfonso, I'm closing now. Sister Alfonso lived the message of Fatima. She lived it with her whole life. Pray, pray, pray. Above all, bear and accept with patience the sufferings God will send to you. Now I ask you, do you want to give everything you have to the one who created you? Will you come and spend 1 hour with the Lord Jesus? I'm going to leave you with these two prayers. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love you. I ask pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love you. And the second prayer, of course, Jesus, I trust in you. May this be the song of your heart as you carry out your duties throughout each and every day. Thank you very much. We will now say the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.